I'd like to speak on a subject that I've entitled, Jesus Shall Reign. Jesus Shall Reign. And I'd like to read two passages from the Bible, and if you have your Bible, maybe you'd like to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, it speaks to us about the day when Jesus Christ is going to reign here on earth. And it's a very interesting passage, and sometimes we evangelicals don't read it, because the liberals have sort of grabbed it at one time. Now they don't even read it, but they used to at least use it, and we have sort of left it aside. But it's very interesting, and I'd like to read it this morning. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9. See what you think of it. I think it's very interesting. It says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." Now that's talking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesse was the grandfather of David, wasn't he? Or the father, okay. It was one or the other. And the Lord Jesus came out of the line of David, you see. And when it speaks of this stump, this branch that's going to grow out of the stump, it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask a Dallas graduate, and he'll confirm that. But anyway, let's follow on with the middle of verse 3. It says, "He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall play over the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Isn't that beautiful? That's going to happen someday. And the Bible tells us that any one of these days, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to put his hand directly into history once again, and he's going to come in person. And he's going to impose his reign. And it's going to be a reign of peace and quietness and beauty, just as we have always dreamt it should be. And just as we all work for it to be. It shall be when Jesus Christ shall come to reign. But now, from that tremendous view of his reign, if you want to keep a finger or some little marker there, let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke, in the New Testament, chapter 12, and see how the reign of Jesus Christ, in many ways, is taking place today in many lives, and in very interesting little ways. Luke, chapter 12, and let's read verses 4 through 7, and then 22 through 31. Luke 12, 4. "I tell you, my friends," the Lord Jesus says, "do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows." Verse 22. "And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, nor about your body what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be anxious of mind. But all the nations of the world seek these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek God's kingdom, and these things shall be yours as well. That's all the reading for this morning. Now, the other, about 4 months ago, it was Easter, I was in Houston, Texas, at a missionary conference. And as I was driving to this church, Spring Branch Community Church, there was a sign on a laundromat. You know, they have these, you know, for publicity. And it said, smile, have a happy Easter. And, you know, I was in a hurry going to church, and I was kind of nervous. And I said to the sign, I was all myself in a truck that somebody had loaned me. I said, I don't feel like smiling. I'm in a hurry. And then I got to thinking, it's a nice little sign that kids carry, these buttons that have a smiling face and said, smile, God loves you. And it's a beautiful thought. But you know, even though that is a key thought, and if you understand it, it has a lot to it. Sometimes we can oversimplify it. That very Sunday afternoon, after the service, a lady came up. And she started telling me her story. Her mother was dying of cancer. Her husband had gone bankrupt, even though he was a Harvard graduate, had just gone bankrupt. And she said, he's a brilliant man. He's made lots of money, and now we can't understand it. We've been going downhill for 5 months, and we are utterly bankrupt, and nobody knows it, and we're so ashamed to tell anyone. We live in a very nice area. Houston is a very, very fancy area. See, we live in this and that area, and we're so embarrassed we can't even pay our phone bill. And she was so crushed, I felt, me, a missionary, I was going to give her some money for the electricity, because she seemed so crushed that she was bankrupt. And then, to top it all off, her daughter had run off to Portland, Oregon, and supposedly to evangelize some old friends. And then instead of evangelizing them, she started living with a married man, whom she took away from his wife, who had two children. Now, you can't say to that woman, smile, it's Easter. You've got to have something, a little more groundwork, a little more solidity, to say to that woman, listen, your mom is dying of cancer, your husband has gone bankrupt, your daughter's run away with a married man. What are you going to say? You know, to me, the answer, the solidity that comes to a man's life or a woman, lies in realizing that the sovereign God, whom we so often don't understand, and his son Jesus Christ, is in control of the universe, even though sometimes we cannot understand it. And you know, to me, it's one of the most exciting experiences of Scripture to realize what we just read this morning. First, Jesus Christ shall reign in the future. The Bible tells us the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. What a day it's going to be. When finally there won't be any more runaway girls. There won't be any more bankruptcies. There won't be any more cancer. When at last paradise has come back to earth better than the first one. when Jesus Christ will at last fulfill his promise, and he's going to come down and put it all together and get a hold of it, and finally we can enjoy life in all its fullness without any worry that something may go wrong. So often when things go nice down here, and I must confess that for me, many years of my life have been wonderful. I praise God for that. I know that any day everything could be upside down. Something could happen. But for the last few years, except for some weeks or some incidents, life has been wonderful. And yet when things go well, and you're walking with God, and you see fruit, and physically you're all right, and financially you're making it, and you're enjoying your fellowship with God and your life in general, there's always, isn't there, that nagging little thought, yes, but a third world war could start any day. Yes, but another recession could hit the U.S. Yes, it's wonderful, but any day a car could run into my family. I mean, let's face it, it can happen. I don't think about it all the time. I'm not that neurotic, but in the back of my mind, you can't expect that not to feel. Now, the day is coming when everyone will know God in all his fullness, and the earth shall be covered with the knowledge of God. What a beautiful day it's going to be. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 21, the kings of the earth shall bring their glory, and all the nations will be Christian that are alive 100%. What a wonderful day it's going to be. And finally, there'll be no more rebellion. There'll be no more outbursts of violence and immorality in us or in other people. What a wonderful day it's going to be. And the Bible tells us that we are going to reign with Jesus Christ. And we are going to enjoy it in all its fullness. And I look forward to that day. What a day it's going to be. And all of us who have Christ in our hearts can look forward to it with real anticipation. Are you looking forward to it? Are you expecting Christ to come back? Or are you afraid? Some people don't like the idea of Christ coming back. I love it. It's the only answer. There is no other way out. But you've got to be ready. And to be ready, you must have Christ in your heart. It's not enough to be a good church attender. It's not enough to be a cultured, gracious lady. It's not enough to be delicate and proper and nice and friendly and prosperous. All that's great, but it's not enough. You've got to have Jesus Christ dwelling in your heart. It's not enough to have been sprinkled when you were a child and baptized in some church. It isn't even enough to have been baptized when you were an adult. It isn't enough to read the scripture or go to a good Bible study or listen to KEAR. It's not enough. You must have Jesus Christ dwelling within your heart as your personal Savior for sure. Do you know it this morning? Are you sure? Last week we had a beautiful conference here, and usually at Mount Hermon you sort of figure that most people are Christians. But you know, about 10 of them opened their hearts to Christ this past week. A man, 3 or 4 teenage fellows, a woman, her 12-year-old daughter, several people right here. And there might just be a man here this morning who is a good Presbyterian, but he's not a Christian. He hasn't been born again. He doesn't have Christ in his heart. He could be an elder in a church and not have Christ. Are you ready? And then in the second place, the scripture teaches us something that is even more exciting, I think, in some ways. And it's this. Not only that Jesus shall reign, but that the scripture teaches that actually Jesus does reign. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that he does control the nations and history even in our day. Now, sometimes we can't understand this. There is a rebellion in the universe. But from God's point of view, God is still in control. Because God is a sovereign God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And the scripture teaches that he knows everything that's going on. We don't. because we see it only from a one dimension, ours. God sees the total picture. And even though he's allowing rebellion, and he allows a lot of evil to go on, he is still God, the creator and the ruler of the universe, and he's still in control. And it's so good to read. That's why I read that passage in Luke, which may seem funny to you at first to read that in relation to the government of God. But God is in control of our day, of history today. He says over there that every bird that falls from a tree and dies, he knows all about it. Isn't that something? He really cares. And all the beauty that we see around here, when a bird dies or a little kid kills one, God knows about it. And he knows about every bird that falls. In fact, it even says that he's so in control and he knows what's going on in such a way that every hair that falls from our head, he knows about that. It's kind of nice to know that. About 3 years ago, my hair was falling off like crazy in Mexico City. I don't know if it was the dryness. I don't know if I was nervous or we had too much work. I don't know. Maybe because I hit 35. But whatever the reason, I would... It's a little crude, isn't it, Aunt Elizabeth? I hate to say this. There's a lady here who is my most delightful... I call her Aunt Elizabeth Rudisill. She's not really my aunt, but she is. She's such a lady, and I get a little crude sometimes. But I was combing my hair every morning in Mexico City, and about 130, I counted them, started falling for about 3 weeks. And I could just see it and feel it thinning out. Now, I got so panicky, I started taking two pills, two vitamin pills, feeling that maybe some vitamin was missing. And finally, when that didn't stop it, I honestly said, Lord, can you imagine a bald evangelist? It just can't be. Lord, you've got to stop it. And I don't know what did it, but it stopped. And I thanked the Lord for it. But you know, the thought came to me, it's no joke. It is funny. Yes, I'm sure the Lord has a sense of humor. But you know, it was a comfort to know that he's even in control of my hair. And he says it in Scripture. Every hair of your head is counted. In other words, dear friend, I don't know what your problem is this morning. Maybe you say, oh, funny, Louis. I'm going through a real problem, not losing my hair. I've got a problem that you wouldn't find so easy to answer. That's right. I wouldn't. But God is a sovereign God. And he knows every bird that falls and every hair that comes off your head. He knows every detail of your life. And those things that come into our life that we can't explain and that we can do nothing about come from God. He allows them to happen. Because he has a purpose in every incident of our life. Do your circumstances seem to scream out and say, does God really reign? Are you going through such a hell this morning that you ask yourself, does he really control the universe? The other day they had a big storm in Portland, Oregon. And one of our supporters, a Mr. Green by name, was driving in Vancouver, Washington. And this storm just suddenly hit out of nowhere. 5 minutes, destroyed a school and so on. And as he was driving down the street, he didn't even realize what was happening. A sort of mini tornado. It ripped a tree off a street in Vancouver or Portland, northern Portland, and just smashed his car. But it hit in such a way that it plastered the car in front of him. And it absolutely, plastered his car down too, but just in front of him. He said that, and the pastor saw him, the windshield and all this just simply cracked right in front of him. He didn't have one scratch. I mean, not a scratch. And the whole car was demolished right on his lap, you might say. Now, to me, if that had happened to me, I would have gone straight home or whatever, and I would have said, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? Not in judgment, but you know, to have your life spared by an inch, you might say, certainly, even though this man is already a retired man, banker, something God was trying to say to him. And you know, he took it that way.
And you know, if each one of us would learn to realize God does reign, and everything that happens to me has a purpose, then you'd begin to enjoy life in all its fullness. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, for instance, the God of all comfort comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are going through any affliction. And when people go through certain trials, nobody can help them but someone who has gone through it before. For instance, when someone in a family loses a child, or in an accident, has somebody killed in the family, I find myself very impotent to comfort them. I find that I can quote verses, but I haven't had that precise experience. I can't share with them. And many times, God allows in a person's life some tragedy that we don't understand at the moment, but God knows. My mother lost her husband, my dad, when there were six little children left behind, and I was the oldest at 10. 10, 8, 7, and so on, down the line. And she was only 33 when he died. And it seemed like such a tragedy. And all my relatives, who were mostly non-Christians, they practically were elated at this, because they could say to her, ha, 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 where's your God, huh? Look at that, taking away your husband, leaving six little, the word? Oh boy, my English. Six little orphans, where's your God? Because my mom always used to say that he leads by the pillar of fire and the shadow, and they say, where's the pillar now, huh? Where's the shadow? And oh, they gloated. But you know, that experience has made my mom one of the most effective counselors that I've ever met in my whole life, even though she's my mom. And she has helped hundreds of young ministers and hundreds of people in Argentina. And I get the hearing, even though I now live in Mexico with our team, I get reports from people who travel who say, your mother was such a blessing to me, big preachers and so on, because she went through it when she was young. She's able to comfort and to help people and to send them along their way. And you know how God today controls the universe in little things and big things. I always like to say, and I'm going to say it tonight when we open the conference, big doors turn on small hinges. And when we are available to God, when we allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of our life, when God is really in control, little things suddenly turn out to be big doors. And it's so exciting. I had an experience 2 weeks ago, I just got to tell you. We work on television, and God opened up a surprise door in Argentina, my own home country. Now, I haven't been down there for 10 years. And although we've had crusades in many countries, I've always been leading Argentina till the end, because no prophet is without honor except in his country and so on. Over there, even when you're 35, they still think you're a young boy. And since I was brought up in evangelical circles, they all call me Little Louie still. And I know when I go back, they'll still treat me like a boy. So we left it till the last country we wanted to go to would be Argentina. And then I'd be ready to go to glory. But through a little mistake that I made, to show you how God is in control, I wrote to one of my five sisters in Argentina, and I said to her, I used the word directory. I said, we want to have a crusade in Argentina, but I said, so let's build a directory, meaning names and addresses, you know, in Spanish that is the word. And let's get names and addresses, let's start sending them the magazine, press releases, photographs, to soften them up for 1976, you know. And this is 72. Well, we've been traveling so much over Latin America that we use the word directory. And we forgot that in Argentina, it's the only Spanish-speaking country where the word directory does not mean a file of names and addresses, but it means a board of directors. So my sister, when we sent that letter, said, well, Luis wants a board of directors. I'm going to have to get some men together. So here is a country where women never rear their head in leadership. My sister, who's a very strong go-getter, began to phone up all the big evangelical leaders of Argentina and said, look, my brother wants to have a crusade, and he asked me to form a board of directors. Would you like to join? And I didn't know a thing about this. And one day she calls me up and he says, Luis, I've got a meeting going to get the board of directors all settled and I don't have a piece of literature. And I said, board of directors? What for? She said, well, you wrote to me and said to form a directory and I've got it all ready. Now, you know what happened? I thought, this is it. We won't preach in Argentina till 2000 now. Because not only do they look down on youth, women should never lead anything. And here was my sister, of all people, doing it. But you know what happened? They got all excited. They said, we haven't had a crusade since Billy Graham was here. Let's do it. So they got together, and next week, three of the team members are going down there, and we're going to have a television crusade using our videotapes, and it all sort of came together by one little word that we made a mistake about. God is in control even of our mistakes. Well, but that wasn't the end of it. This was just a prelude. When the TV went on, here it's going to cost more than any TV crusade we've ever had, about $7,500, five nights. To us, that's a lot. Well, so I know one Jewish Christian fellow in Mexico City who's a businessman, and he said, Luis, anytime you have a TV crusade, I'll pay for one night. Just let me know. So I knew one of the five nights was covered. But I got to get money for four nights. That's a lot of money. So I prayed about it, and I've always felt for about 6 years that the day would come when I would have to eventually pick up the phone and call some of the people that I know have a little more money of my friends and who said, you know, hey, anytime you need something, let me know. I haven't done that for 12 years, and I know Dick Hillis has done it, but I felt someday I'm going to have to do it. And it's a fearful thing, you know, call up someone and tell it. But as I prayed that morning and I said, Lord, I've got to have $6,000. How shall I do it? So as I prayed, I felt the Lord said, okay, the time has come. Call up so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Oh, boy. I looked up the address of this one man in New Jersey who came up to me at a men's breakfast once and said, if you ever need money for TV, keep me informed. I might be able to help. I like television. And last December, when we were in Peru in a television crusade, we took on some TV time by faith, you know, trusting God. And the money had come through him without us even telling him. But this time, I was going to tell him. I picked up the phone, and I felt it was of the Lord. I don't be afraid to get on my mailing list. I don't call everybody up like this. But I picked up, and it was his home. And his wife said, he isn't here. He's at the office. So what's the office number? When she gave the office number to the long-distance operator, I thought, I better not do it. But the more I prayed, the Lord said, where are you going to get those $6,000? So I said, well, I'm going to call him. So I called him up, and it was a big building. It was he's bigger than I thought. But the operator at the switchboard said, just a minute, I'll put you through to his office. And when he picked up the phone, you could tell he was out of fellowship with the Lord. He was mad. He said, who is this? And I said to the operator, operator, cut it out. Cut it off. But he heard and he said, no, don't cut me off. Who is this? And I said, operator, cut me off. He didn't know who it was still. And finally the guy said, no, I want to talk to whoever it is. So I said, oh, well, let's talk to him. And I said, Mr. So-and-so, it is Luis Palau. And, you know, here I'm going to ask him for money. And you could tell he was out of, you know, a little nervous. And I said, well, I am very sorry to call you. I just got this feeling from the Lord that I ought to call you. You told me that if I had a need on television to let you know. I said, all right. He said, I'm a little nervous because I'm on vacation and they weren't supposed to pass the calls, but I'm delighted to talk to you. You know, well, I said, he's a Jewish Christian too. So I challenged him. I said, there's a Jewish Christian fellow in Mexico City who's going to pay for one of the five nights. I told him the story, you know. And I said, I wonder, you told me to keep you informed. I just want you to know I have four nights to go. And he said, you've only got one night paid for. Who's paying for the others? And I said, well, that's, you know, we're praying about it. That's why I'm calling you. And he started hemming and hawing. And I thought, I couldn't have hit it at a worse time on his vacation. Get him at the wrong moment. And I said, well, why don't you write me? You know, pray about it. I want it out fast. But he said, no. He said, I'm just wondering how much I'm going to do, whether I'll pay for two or three nights. That's what I want to know. I said, oh, God, Pentecostal. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he said,
He said, well, he said, I'll tell you, he said, I'll send you $2,500. Is that all right? And I said, ah, man, you know. And he said, when do you need it? And I said, I need it by the end of August. By now, I was getting some strength, you know. And he said, well, okay, by the 15th, you've got it. Wow, you know, this is the first time in my life that I do such a thing. But I felt God was leading. And how come he reacted so positively? Only the Holy Spirit touching my heart to tell him to call him up, touching his heart to respond. And to me, it was a most exciting moment, not just for the $2,500. That's nice, but it goes to some businessman in Buenos Aires for his television station. But the exciting thing to me was that I felt the conviction that God wanted me to do it. I did it, and it worked. And you know, God is in control, not only of the universe as a whole, but he's in control of people's lives and wills, our own and others too. And if we will obey his voice and walk in the Spirit, I think we can see and experience for ourselves how he is in control of the universe, even when things seem to go tough and sometimes when things seem to go wrong. Now, Jesus shall reign. And he does reign. He controls the nation. But in the third place, I want to say this, and with this we'll come to an end. Jesus wills to reign. He wants to reign within you. He wants to live in you and control you and guide you and direct you. Does he? Does Jesus Christ reign in your life? Is he really the king? Is he in control? Is he in charge? Are you responsive to his direction and his guidance? The scripture says, Jesus said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And you know, if we are responsive to him, if he reigns in our life, then he can fulfill his purposes through us. If Christ is king of our life, he can begin to work through our life and through our money and through our business and through his calling for us. And he can fulfill his purposes through you, your family, and mine too, if he is the king and the Lord of our life. And the scripture shows us that he delegates to each one of us this fantastic authority that each one of us can exercise. We're not just little worms, little nothings, like we sometimes like to say, because we like to run from responsibility. The scripture says he has made us kings and priests. Why? A king has authority. And a Christian man and woman living under the control and the kingship of Jesus Christ has this certain authority in the area that God has delegated to him. In a Bible class, they have authority. In evangelism, you can have authority. In your area of business that God has put you to witness for him, you have that authority as a businessman. He gives you money. He gives you authority over money to use it right. And it's such an exciting thing when a Christian man discovers the lordship of Jesus Christ, that Christ is the king of his life, and every area of his life comes under his lordship. Then there's a peace and a rest and a quietness, even in the busyness and in the problems and in the decisions that we all must make in business. When Jesus Christ is in control, there's that feeling that everything I have is his, and I'm glad to be the executive that he wants me to be. I am a king under the King of Kings. And a king has authority and power to make decisions in the name of Jesus Christ. That's an exciting thing. Is Jesus Christ the king of your life this morning? Is he reigning in your life? Is he in control? Has he put on your heart the burden for world evangelism so that everybody can hear the gospel? You know, one of the burdens that I felt in the last few months, and it's beginning to show in our team, is the burden for little children. So often I've aimed at men, and my ministry is to men. And in the Crusades, I always thank God that over 50% of those who come to Christ are men, adult men. And I love that, because so often religion in Latin America, they always say religion is for women and little kids. And I love to preach to men, and in the Crusades, God has responded. Over half of the people are always men. But you know, Latin America is full of little children. And when I think of the way they suffer and for the kingdom of God to take over in their life,
In our team, we're just giving more and more time, and we're asking God for couples who just work with children. So many millions of little children. And they suffer so much because there's no gospel, because the light of Christ isn't there. How they suffer. I told a few of you a few weeks ago, but I want to tell it this morning just for a second here. One of my team members, his name is Don Fultz. And he was in a capital city of Latin America. I won't say the name because I think we're on the air sometime later. But in this capital city, and it's a true story. I can give you the facts later if you want them off the air. But he was walking down the street. It's a capital city that's over 8,000 feet in altitude, cold most of the year, clammy. Your bones ache. It's so cold most of the year. And as he was walking down the street, he saw among the thousands, because literally in this city there's thousands of little children, ragged, who don't know their father or their mother, who are absolutely destitute, who just eat up garbage cans, begging, stealing. They saw these little kids pulling a box along. And there was about six of them. And this box was a decrepit old box, full of rags and so on, but he noticed that they treated it with a certain respect. So he walked up and stopped them, and he said, Don said to them, well, what are you carrying in the box? And the little children started picking off the rags, I mean filthy, rotten, smelly rags, off the top of this box. And there, about halfway through, was a tiny, days-old baby lying, with a dirty old Coke bottle that they put something so the little thing could suck from this old dirty old Coke bottle. And Don said to them, he said, well, who is this? Who does this child belong to? And they said, we don't know. And they said, well, who's the father and mother? And they said, we don't know. And he said, where did you pick it up? And they said, we found it in a garbage can 2 blocks away from here. And Don helped them out, and I guess they found a couple or a family to get this little baby because it was only about 3 or 4 days old. Now, that doesn't happen every day, but it happens thousands of times. And little children all over Latin America, which is where God has called me to work, are destitute. And they grow up like little animals, almost. Yes, literally, like that. No education, no fatherly love, nothing. And the scripture tells us in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said to the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? And that's the authority that the Lord gives his people. What do you want me to do for you? You know what's been the prayer of my heart and all of our team the last few months? Lord, give us thousands and thousands of children who will come into the kingdom of God through our ministry. And give us, Lord, we are asking him for 6 couples who love children to come and help us to bring them into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But the authority, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Have you ever asked him? Have you ever exercised that authority that Christ gives you? He can do it. And if we'll submit to him, I know he's going to give us these 6 couples. In fact, I already got a phone call from one in San Francisco saying they want to come and help. But we want 6. I know he's going to send them. And I know he's going to give us these thousands of children for the kingdom of God. But what are you asking him for? What are you asking him in authority to do in you and through you? Some of you are businessmen. What are you asking him to do through you, your business and your home? Some of you are students. What are you asking him and expecting him to do? He says, what can I do for you? That's what Jesus said in Mark 10:52. And he says it over and over. Ask and you'll receive. What have you asked him with authority? He reigns. He shall reign. Does he reign in your heart? Is he the King and the Lord? Is he in control of your life? If so, I know you're a happy Christian. But if you're depressed this morning, if you're down, if you feel empty, if you just plain didn't feel like singing when we were singing this morning, maybe it's because Christ is not in control of your life and he's not reigning in your heart. Is he reigning in your heart? Is he the king of your home? Is he reigning over your sex life? Is he reigning over your money? Is he reigning over your business? That's the secret. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. But that's in the future. today, that same fullness of Christ can be yours and mine if the indwelling Christ is in control of our lives. Isn't that wonderful? Now, before I sit down, I'd like to do this. There might be some man or woman here this morning who has never actually opened their heart to Jesus Christ. And you're sitting there and you say to yourself, everything this guy is saying doesn't mean a thing to me. What's he talking about? But maybe in the very backward corners of your heart you say, how can I have this kind of faith? How can I have this kind of joy? How can I have Christ controlling me? You know how? By inviting him in to become your Savior. By trusting him and believing in him and asking him to come in. And I think we should all stand now, and I invite you to stand for prayer. And as we bow in prayer, let's do these two things. Those of us who by the grace of God know Jesus Christ for several years or months or days, let's just praise him and thank him in our hearts. But as those who know him praise and thank God in their hearts, I'd like to lead the others in a simple prayer. The Bible says to all those who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives them power to become children of God. And if you will believe in his name and receive him by faith, you also can leave this chapel singing and jumping like when you were an 8-year-old boy, full of life and joy, but even more so because Christ will be in your heart. So I'd like to lead out in a simple prayer, and those of you men or women or young people who this morning would like to invite Christ into your heart, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me, not to me, with me, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, remember, to all those who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives them power to become children of God. So let's pray. And I will say a phrase and make a pause so that those who wish to pray in their hearts to the Lord Jesus have the time to do so. You pray this prayer. O God, I thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you're in control of the universe. And even though I don't understand my problem, I thank you that you are still the Lord and the King. This morning, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. I also believe that you rose from the dead. And this morning, Lord Jesus Christ, I receive you into my heart. By faith, I open my heart to you, and I want you to take over and forgive my sin and wash me and take over in my life forever. Thank you, O God, that you have heard my prayer, and I truly believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord, and that from this day on, he shall have control of my life, my thought life, my business life, my family life, my money, everything I've got. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.